Well, it's been great spending the last 3 months with Joseph. His story is so inspirational. You know, with God's help, he's able to overcome growing up in one of the most dysfunctional families in all the Bible. His father was married to 4 different women, 12 different children, one of the most chaotic, infighting homes that you could ever imagine. But again, with God's help, he's able to overcome that. Then he experienced the death of his mother when he was a boy. She died giving birth to his younger brother. So he had a tremendous loss and tragedy with the loss of his mother. If that's not enough, at the age of 17, he was sold into slavery by all of his older brothers. If you could imagine the kind of trauma and damage, he was separated from his family for 22 years. They lied to his father, led his father to believe that he had been devoured by a wild beast. Then from the ages of 17 to 30, he's either incarcerated or enslaved for that time in his life. What's so amazing is that God instills in him a sense of hope. When all hope was against him, when all of life was against him, we see this resilient spirit within Joseph. He raises up and God takes him from a prison and makes him the prime minister of Egypt, the superpower of the world. Can someone say, wow? Yeah, God did all of that for Joseph's life. He is the quintessential overcomer, if you will. So today we say goodbye after 12 weeks of teaching to Joseph. But before we do, he has one last important lesson for us to learn. And it's an important one. And that is this, how to grieve, how to overcome loss in our life. In Genesis chapter 50, his father is dying. He is very close to his father. And we see the process of what grief looks like up close and personal. So this weekend, we're going to identify 5 characteristics that help Joseph overcome grief in his life. This message is entitled Good Grief, and we'll be looking at 5 areas in which good grieving happens. So the first is this. Good grief means losing it. To grieve well means that you let it go. And here's an illustration of that. Genesis chapter 50, verse 1. When his father dies, the scripture says that Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Can you imagine a grown adult man, second in charge of the world, loses all of his dignity, crawls upon his father's deceased body on that bed, goes face to face and literally weeps and pours out snot and tears over the loss of his father. Friends, that's what good grief looks like. Being undignified with really letting it go, letting out that sorrow and the disappointment and the hardship. And here Joseph models that so well. Verse 2, that he directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians did just that, taking a full 40 days that the time was required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him for 70 days. So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court, all the dignitaries of Egypt. Beside all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household, only their children and flocks were left in Goshen. It was a 250-mile journey to get from Egypt to the promised land, not an easy thing to do through the desert. So some of the children remained behind while the adults went to bury their father in the promised land. Verse 9, it says that chariots and horsemen also went with them. It was a very large company. Now, when they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly, and there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. Now, when the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor at Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. That is why the place near Jordan is called Abel Mitzrayim." So Jacob's son did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan, another word for promised land. They buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. And after burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone to bury their father. Joseph has encountered so many difficulties in life, and through each one of those, he stands up strong. He's like a stalwart of a man. You never read about him crying when he's sold. You never see him like in deep points of sorrow with all of the hardship in his life. But yet when his father dies, he's reduced to a puddle of tears and snot. His heart was so moved. The loss was so deep. You see him really begin to lose it on top of his father. Why? Well, he and his father had a very special relationship. and they were separated for 22 years. Unfortunately, his father chose favorites within the home, and out of his 12 sons, Joseph was the favorite. Caused all kinds of problems in their home, but they had a very special relationship. He was sold into slavery, and they were removed from each other's presence, okay, for 22 years. But then they're reunited for 17 years in Egypt, and he had 17 years to watch his father get old, to run his father to a doctor's appointment, right? To make sure that his dad was looked after. They bonded, they grew together those last 17 years, and he was deeply moved when his father died and succumbed to death. How many know it's not easy to deal with death even when you see it coming? In this case, he had 17 years to watch his father at 130, lived to be 147. He knew that this time was coming, but it didn't make it any easier. It's never easy to deal with death, even when you see it coming. And here he is, the second most powerful person on earth, but it doesn't matter. He crawls into that bed with the dead body of his father, and he weeps and he kisses him. He completely loses it. He's not dignified about it. He's undignified. He's not worried about showing off or how to hold it together or being strong. In his grief, he loses it. And how many know the point of grief is not to contain it? The point of grief is to let it go. The point is not to be dignified. The point is to be real with the depths in your heart and in your life and the things you've gone through. You know, I think about grief in the way it impacts me and what I've learned about grief over the years. As a pastor for many years, I've been called into some horrendous situations. I've seen suffering at unbelievable levels, not so much within my household, but within other people's lives. I've been to people's homes when there's a dead body in the next room and you can see the feet because someone just committed suicide an hour before. I've been to construction sites where construction workers have been run over and brutally died, and construction workers freaking out, crazy situations. I've been there when the cancer and the suffering and just the difficulty. I've been there with teenagers to tell them that their dad's not coming home because he died on Highway 115 on the way home on a motorcycle. Been through these horrendous situations. And I'll tell you what I've learned over the years about grief. It's not what you say. There's nothing that you can say in those types of moments when people are so distraught. Usually when people are grieving, I'll go sit in the middle of their living room floor and I'll walk out of that house 30 minutes later with mascara all over my shirt, snot all over my neck, because the best thing you can do is give people permission to let it go, to let it out. There's something that happens, survival happens when you let people break down and cry and be undignified and snotted out. And here is a stalwart of a man who has experienced about everything that life can throw at you, but he's not prepared for the death of his father. And he mourns and he loses it on top of his father's dead, cold body. Friends, the worst thing that you can do for a grieving person is say, don't cry. The worst thing that you can do for a person is say, hold it in. Because see, when you lose someone, there's a lot of emotions that are built up within people's life. When you lose someone to death, when you lose someone to divorce, when you lose someone to a bad breakup, when you lose something to, say, a bankruptcy, when you lose your health and you wake up and you're sick, you mourn the loss of a healthy body that's gone. There are feelings that are stirred. There's anger, there's frustration, there's fear, there's guilt, there's emptiness, there's sadness, there's despair. And if you push those things down, friends, you're going to explode. And the best thing that you can do to grieve and to grieve well is to let it go, to let it out. There's a Turkish proverb that reads this way: he who conceals his grief finds no remedy for it. The last thing you want to do is delay grief. Let it out. Let the process begin. Even Jesus himself grieved publicly and openly. When his friend Lazarus died, the scripture says that Jesus wept. Here is God himself being touched at the core of who he is, and Jesus shedding tears in a very public setting. He grieved when the sin of the world was placed upon him. And he said to God when he was on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you see and sense that grief that's in him, the difficulty of being abandoned in that difficult moment in his life. As hard as it may be to watch someone grieve, it's good. The very best thing that you can do with someone experiencing deep loss in their life is to give them permission to lose it. Without bereavement, without tears and snot, without lots of pain, healing is not possible. To grieve well is to let it go. Point number two, good grief lasts long enough to heal. Samuel Johnson once said, where grief is fresh, any attempt to divert it only irritates it. The storyline develops this time frame, if you will, of the amount of time that it took for Joseph to grieve for his father. Initially, the scripture says that he mourned for 70 days while in Egypt. And then it says that he grieved for 7 more days in Canaan in the Promised Land. When you add up 70 days plus 7, 77. That's profound, right? I did do well in math class. It's about 2.5 to 3 months of grieving. How long does it take to grieve the loss of a relationship, to grieve the loss of a marriage? How long does it take? Some counselors say that it varies from person to person and situation to situation. In the case of a divorced and dying survivor, some counselors recommend 1 year of grieving for every 10 years spent together. How long ago did you lose that person in your life? Do the math. And that's about how long it will take to grieve. And it's tough to grieve because it's very painful. Think about Job. He lost his health, he lost his wealth, and he lost his family in about this amount of time. And when he describes the way his grief felt, some of you will relate to this who have been through the loss of wealth or health or a loved one in your life. And this is how he describes the way his grief felt. He says in Job 30, verse 16, "And now my life ebbs away." He felt like his life was being squeezed out of him. He was losing his life. He says, "Days of suffering grip me." He goes on to say, "The night pierces my bones and my gnawing pains never rest." What a graphic description of the way he felt. Darkness in his bones, gnawing in his chest. You see, grieving can really impact your life. Sleepless nights, weight loss, weight gain, extreme fatigue and depression. And there's no way to control grief. It is what it is. It's going to run its course. And the reality is it takes time to recover. And the bottom line is this. The process of grieving will probably take longer than what you expect. The reality is when it comes to grief, there is no shortcut and there's no easy way out. You've got to give yourself time to heal. And I know that may sound depressing, but here's the reality. God understands your grief better than you do. God lost his son. He watched his son die a brutal death. God understands grief. He's been through it. And the scripture says that we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother in God. And how does God respond to the fragility in our life of loss and difficulty? Matthew 12, verse 20 says this, "A broken reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." And what that says to me is when we are in our most fragile, brittle state, that God holds us in the palm of his hand. That he keeps us from breaking. He keeps us from being snuffed out. That his tender compassion, that his strong arms, that his loving heart is there for us. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." The reality is you were probably closest to God when you were going through the darkest, most difficult moments of your life. That's who God is. And this is what God does, is he comforts the weak. He strengthens the brokenhearted. For those of you that feel like you're at the breaking point, be encouraged. The tenderness of God will not allow you to break. For those of you who feel like you're ready to fade out, be encouraged. His mercies are new every morning, and he greeted you today with new mercies to sustain you in your hour of difficulty. So good grief is going to lose it. Good grief is going to lose it as long as it takes to heal. And number three, good grief knows when to move on. Joseph mourned the loss of his father for 2.5, 3 months. He woke up 77 days later, and he moved on with his life. The scripture says that God gave him 6 decades of life, 60 years after the death of his father. And I think this is a great time to ask the question, what does it mean to move on from loss? What does it look like to have a life after the life that you so lived with that person and the life that you so loved with that person or with that thing? Kenneth Mitchell once said that to grieve properly is not to forget the lost object entirely, but to let that object or person go sufficiently to make new attachments and new investments in life. Jerry Sitzer once said, "I did not go through the pain and come out on the other side. Instead, I lived in it and found within that pain the grace to survive and eventually grow. I did not get over the loss of my loved ones. Rather, I absorbed the loss into my life." I want to share with you a personal illustration that to me takes those quotes and brings some meaning to it in my life, and maybe this will help you in your life with your loss. When I was 21, I was in college in Florida and loved to play intramural sports with a lot of my friends and different schoolmates, and we were playing flag football one day. I had the ball, I was advancing it, I made a cut to the right-hand direction, I heard a huge pop in my knee, and I went to the turf and I began to cry profusely. My knee went from this size to this size. I tore my ACL and my meniscus on my left knee. It was a horrible, difficult day for me. About 3 weeks later, I would go into surgery. They would repair my torn ACL, and they would fix the meniscus, sew it all together. I lost about 9 months of my normal life rehabbing and doing all those different types of things. I graduate from college. I move on with my life. 2 years later, I tear my meniscus in the same knee a second time playing basketball. Go back into surgery, a little less invasive of surgery. It was orthoscopic, but nonetheless, lost a few months of my life rehabbing. 2 years later, I tear it for the third time, that meniscus. Go back in for surgery, of course, not terribly intrusive, but again, lose a few months of my life rehabbing. So I'm good for 5 years. 5 years later, I tear the ACL again and the meniscus. Fourth surgery on this leg. But the medical procedures have gotten better. They started using cadavers to repair those types of things. So I have a younger, more handsome version of my knee now. You know, I'm sad for the loss of that person, but very grateful because whatever they had in their DNA works in my knee now, and it's marvelous. There is rarely a day that goes by that I'm not impacted by my knee. When the barometric pressure changes, it aches. I'm very prone to arthritis. With all that, I have screws and all kinds of crazy stuff in that knee. If I go out and overexert myself, I have to come home and take ibuprofen, put it up, put ice on it. It's always there. This time of year, when you trade out the pants for a set of shorts, there's scar tissue everywhere. It's a mess. It's nasty. It's been impacted greatly. And I live with this injury. I live with this difficulty. I live with this past in me that I can't get rid of. I can never go back to 20 years old, right, and feel that way again. My life is different. However, I still have a good life. I'll never be able to run a marathon because it'll swell too much. I'll never be able to do some of the things that I used to, but I still have a life. I can run a 5K. I can run a 10K. I can do a bunch of cool things with my life still. My life is different, but I've moved on. And that's what grief is like. You absorb that loss. You absorb that pain. You can't go back to the way that you were before, but you take something new with you. You adapt by the grace of God, and you begin to move forward. And this is what faith does. It sustains us through the pain of the past. It sustains us with the difficulty of the moment. And these new mercies from God that come every day, his strength and his hope and his help, help us to get out of bed and move forward. And the reality is this, friends, we grieve. We grieve loss, but we don't grieve like this world does. Because the reality is this, we are pilgrims in a strange land. You are just passing through this place, friends. James tells us that your life is like a vapor. You're here one moment and you're gone the next. And the reality is this, that if you have a loved one who's died in Christ, one day you will be reunited with them in the sky for the greatest family reunion that there will ever be. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who die or fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And the reality is that our grief is rooted in the resurrection. That yes, we grieve, but it's coupled with this hope of something that's great. And I'll tell you what, friends, when we're reunited in the sky, we're going to a place where there's no crying and there's no dying and there's no pain and there's no sorrow and there's no suffering and there's no cancer. Amen to that. And this is the beauty of what lies within us. This promise that yes, we do lose things in this life and it's difficult, but we move on in faith. Lamentations chapter 3 says the mercies of God are new every morning. Psalm 40 says he puts a new song in our heart. So we work out the loss by granting ourselves permission to move on at the appropriate time, to take with us, to absorb this loss, and to trust God for something new and different going forward. Point number 4, good grief positively affects our attitudes and actions. We pick up the story in verse 15 when Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead. They said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs? Keep in mind they had sold him into slavery 22 years prior to this. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God your father. And when their message came to them, it says that Joseph wept. They fabricate this story that their father had given instructions to share to Joseph. Joseph was the favorite kid. He was tight with his father. He'd spent the last 17 years. He knew that this was hogwash, that this was nonsense, right? And he wept because he was hurt. They thought that after the father had left, that he was going to come back with a vengeance and pay them back for all of the wrong. Verse 18 says that they came and they threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done and the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and for your children. And he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. When the father died, it brought out all kinds of insecurity and fear in the brothers, the guilt and the shame. And they were trying to make up for it in their own flesh. They thought that Joseph was going to act in the flesh. But we have to understand is that Joseph was changed and touched. His heart got soft, not hard because of his suffering and the pain and the loss. And the very thing that can harden you in this life is the very thing that can soften you to become a better person. And you make that choice. When you lose someone or something, you make that choice. Do I get hard, angry, bitter? Do I come after a person with revenge, or do I allow God to tenderize my heart and make me into the person that I want to be? And Joseph stands as this great example of a man who is softened through his loss and through his difficulty. He acts in the spirit rather than in the flesh. You see, people like Joseph experience great pain and huge loss, but they found their way out of the loss. Through the hardship, they're filled with love and compassion. And they become better people as a result of it. Leon Bloy once said this, there are places in the heart that do not yet exist. Suffering has to enter in for them to be. There is a part of us that comes alive through loss. And when we trust God and when we lean in, he causes us to become the people that he wants us to be. And the lesson here is this, that if you take time to grieve, and you grieve well, God can heal and transform that sense of loss. He can positively impact you and make you a better person. And as a result, you can then make people better. And he began to make his brothers better. You don't need to live in fear and insecurity. Everything that the enemy meant for evil, God has turned into good. And he assures and reassures them that I'm going to take care of you and your kids and grandkids as well. And the best came out of this man, and he began to bring the best out in his brothers, all through the loss of their father. Point number five, good grief will ultimately lead to good living. Verse 22, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years. He loses his father at 50. He lives 60 more years, and he dies at 110. And he saw the third generation of his son's children. Three generations of kids that he will see be born and prosper. Goes on to say in verse 26 that again, that he died at the age of 110. What I want you to see here is that Joseph's post-Jacob's year, post-father, post-loss, are some of the best years of his life. Now think about this for just a second. What if he would have went into a deep depression and a deep funk, didn't deal with his grief? What kind of person would he have been for the next 60 years of his life? And sure, you've lost something. He's lost something. You're going through a hard time. But what if God, metaphorically speaking, wants to give you 60 years of your best life if you would be willing to move on? If you'd be willing to trust him, that he could show you three generations of incredible things. And think about your kids and your grandkids and what they need from you. Do they need a bitter old person in their life? So mad and clenching fists and shaking hands at God, why did you do that? Or a tender-hearted, soft person to love them, to mentor them, to pass on all that God has done in your life to them. And you see, God can use the sorrow, the loss, the difficulty, and the hardship, if you will grieve and you will grieve properly, to be a blessing to your family. And it's the suffering and loss are the very things that God can use to help you live a deeper and a fuller life.